Okay, the title of my talk is Prayer. So if we open to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, this little favourite story of mine, I often think of this one. So we'll read a few verses. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, it's the story of Jehoshaphat, and verse 1. And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heaven? And in thine hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. It's like he's standing up and he's kind of reassuring himself. He's looking through the past of what God's done for the nation of Israel and reflecting on those things and maybe gleaning strength from thinking about this. There is a God that nurtures the nation of Israel and wants to be the God for the nation of Israel. He refers in verse 9, that's of course a reflection of King Solomon's prayer after he'd built the temple, and he used these similar words, if evil comes upon the nation of Israel, and then they realise what they've done, and they turn and look to this house and call upon the name of the Lord, then Solomon besought the Lord that the Lord would deliver them. So it's quite a good prayer there. I think it's got multiple layers to help Jehoshaphat. But then in verse 10, And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. So he's standing there and he's saying, well, look, there's a great injustice that's happened here. We, Judah, have done the right thing, but these people are doing the wrong. And verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And I really like that conclusion to his prayer. Look, we have no idea what to do. There is no might in us against this great company. We've got this huge thing ahead of us, and we don't know what to do. It's insurmountable. It's like it's this mountain in the way. Like, how am I supposed to pick this mountain up and throw it in the sea, as we'll read later? Like, how can you do that? It's impossible. It requires a miracle. Neither know we what to do, and our eyes are upon thee. We look to you, Lord, because you are our God. As I reflected, I remember what you've done for us as a nation of Israel in the past, and now I know that you know what to do. Our eyes are on you. And it's funny how he says there, neither know we what to do. And I've always thought, well, we always know there is one thing we can continue to do, and that's to pray. Of course, Jehoshaphat here prayed. He didn't have a clue what to do, but he knew he could pray. And we also, if we have these things going on, we can pray. So we'll go through a few psalms. There are, of course, great inspiration, because David himself had to call upon the Lord many times. So Psalm 143, I could prattle along all sorts of things, but we'll let David say it. So Psalm 143, and here he is, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. So again, David's here, he's just, well, crying unto the Lord. Like, I want to pray to you, but I want to know that when I pray, you'll hear me. You'll give ear to what my supplications are, and through faithfulness will answer me. In verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down to the pit. So here he is, he makes this separation. If I am praying to this God that doesn't hear me, then I am like everybody else who ultimately goes down to the pit. The difference he has and we have is we pray to a God who hears us, who does not hide his face from us. It's like, of course, the example of Elijah and those prophets, as Pastor Tim brought out on Sunday. They prayed diligently unto their God, but their God hid their face and did not hear them. And they were the people that went down to the pit. But we pray to a living God, as we did that first time when we called unto him for the Holy Spirit. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So again, it's a great assurance that when David would pray unto God, he would guide him with his counsel, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the insight, and afterward receive me to glory. Verse 25, and here's the chorus. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Maybe it's a good thing that I do a lot of driving on my own, because this is one chorus that I kind of screech out at all sorts of volumes, because they're just great verses, and it means a lot to us as Spirit-filled people. I mean, we pray to a God who is our own Lord, who sent his Son to die for us. He is who we have in heaven. There's nobody else in heaven that we call unto, and there's none on earth that we desire beside him to help us and to guide us, to pray to. And we know from experience our flesh and our heart fails. It is but dust. Everything associated with it is but dung. But God is the strength of my heart, and he's the backbone. He's that rod that's stuck in the rock, and it holds us up and our portion forever. So they are wonderful words that are worth remembering. I think it's a great chorus for us to, like, through it being a chorus, has been implanted in our mind. Psalm 55 and verse 16. As for me, I'll call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Again, that assurance that he'll listen, that he has our best interest at heart. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. If you're ever wondering how often to pray, well, that's a pretty good guide, isn't it? Evening, morning and at noon. So as often as you can, pray to God and cry aloud, submit your supplications, and he shall hear your voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. So, really should say, for there were many against me. So the Lord, no matter how many people or things are against us, the Lord is there, and he'll be behind us if we just pray to him evening, morning and at noon. Psalm 6 and verse 6. I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. So if you're ever in a place where it appears the tap just won't turn off of the tear ducts, it just keeps flowing, but you still, you know you can call unto the Lord. The eyes falling out of your head because of grief. Oh dear, David has just a great way of describing it, doesn't it? He was a human being who had like passions to us, and he went through these things, and he demands there in verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. As brought out before, a contrite heart is who the Lord listens to, and this is the expression of that contrite heart, and the prayer to the Lord. When there's nothing else to do, I know not what to do, I can pray. And the Lord will hear your supplication. And it even says in Acts 12, verse 5, that the saints prayed without ceasing. That was when Peter was in prison, that the saints just prayed. They knew there was nothing to do. They couldn't take up arms and force their way in. They just didn't know what to do, but they could pray. And there was a great answer. Peter was released from prison. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just one verse here, and verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So if, like David in chapter 6, he was pretty weak. He was distraught, and he had many supplications to call unto the Lord. Didn't know what to do. He just knew he had to pray. Same with Jehoshaphat. He was weak. But as it says here, that and we know when we are weak, then we are strong, because even if you're too weak to get off the floor for whatever's going on, then you can call unto the Lord, because he's the one that picks you up and holds you up, and because then you're relying on him, you're not relying on the flesh, as we read elsewhere, that flesh in my heart faileth, because that is weakness, but God will not fail. Okay, we'll go through a few quick verses again. Matthew chapter 17, just to drill home a point. Matthew 17, we've got three. And I think, they're just the best ways to read them out and drill home that point. Matthew 17 and verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, so that faith, the grain of mustard seed, is to one extent, I suppose, that if I pray, I'll get answers. You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. So this mountain, this obstruction, remove it, throw it into the sea, get it lost in the world, so it's no longer seen, it's just absorbed into the worldly rubbish. Last one, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, it brings out another point to this. Verse 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall receive that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that our Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. In verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So that's an important thing that the other two didn't bring out, that forgiveness is an important thing, this mountain that's in the way of your desires or whatsoever you wish to come to pass. There's a mountain, it's impossible, requires a miracle. You so want it to be removed, cast into the sea, absorbed, forgotten forever. But forgiveness is important, to stand there praying and forgive. I mean, Jesus died to forgive us despite everything we've done to God, despite what flesh and blood's done throughout history. God still managed to see a beauty in that mankind that he created and desired to forgive, to open the floodgates of blessing. So can't we? Can't we who pray to God regularly, we acquire that wisdom and that knowledge, we have that experience of what God's done in our lives, can't we forgive as well? And through that forgiveness, forgiving others of our trespasses, we know that God forgives ours. And then it says here, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. So it's pretty serious stuff. It's something God expects of us. It's not insurmountable because he wouldn't expect it of us otherwise, would he? Because he's God. So, and that mountain can be removed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, last verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's great how we can just read the scriptures to have these encouraging words. So we'll finish up with, depends how you define the size of a verse, whether it's the amount of letters or the amount of words, but this is the second shortest verse in the Bible, third shortest. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. There you go. I think that's a good conclusion. Pray without ceasing. Thank you, Pastor Tim.